Welcome. Welcome in Jesus' name. Anytime the people of God gather, it should be for one purpose, to hear from Him. Now that involves, number one, that somebody is teaching you about Him, opening up His Word to you, like is my intention tonight. But secondly, it requires that you listen and that you are willing to put it into practice the things that the Holy Spirit says to us tonight. Now sometimes there's a difficulty there. Sometimes you can tolerate the pastor's message, but go home unchanged and say, I'm not going to do anything about it. The challenge in today's culture is I'm going to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to me through the pastor, who just happens to be the medium through which the living water comes, but I'm going to put into practice Scripture. It does you no good at all to know it, but not do it. In fact, there is a greater accountability for those that know it and don't do it. So let's just put on our thinking caps tonight as to how we can put these into practice in our lives. We are in Hebrews 13, if you would like to turn there. As the author of this letter, whoever it might be, sometimes it sounds very much like Paul. In other places, it sounds very much like somebody else may have written it. We're not sure because it's anonymous. Maybe Apollos wrote it, maybe Barnabas. Perhaps Paul did. It was called the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews for the first 400 years of church history. But modern-day scholars feel that the language is perhaps too different to ascribe the authorship to Paul. I don't really care who put pen to paper. I care that the Holy Spirit spoke through that individual, and what we have recorded for us here is the Word of God. Now, we understand most of this book is aimed at Jewish people that were tempted to turn their back on their faith because of persecution. But if you've been a Christian any length of time, you have every once in a while thought, this is too hard. This is too hard. The persecution, the world system that's opposed to you, the things that I go through, your personal struggles, issues, trials, tribulations. After a while, you go, it was easier when I was a pagan. And it may be true that it was easier when you were a pagan, but you weren't headed to heaven when you were a pagan. You're headed to heaven now, and life's brief trials will be in the rearview mirror sometime in the not-too-distant future. And when we gather to this, it's to be cheerleaders for each other, to say, hang in there, because Christ is coming soon. The signs of the times remind us of that constantly. Jesus said the world was going to go from bad to worse. Yep, we see that. We see that. Our hope isn't in a changing world situation. Our hope is in the return of Jesus Christ. That's the hope of the church. This world is beyond redemption except for the blood of Jesus Christ. Our hope can't be in political institutions or leaders that are going to turn things around or an end times revival, though I pray for one constantly. I see nothing in Scripture about an end times revival. We all want it. It's the heart of God. He's not willing that any should perish. Totally agree with all of that. However, as Jesus outlines the signs of the times in Matthew 24, as Paul talks about them, Peter later on, it's not a rosy picture. It's just not a rosy picture. I'm still praying for a revival, but I can't give you a chapter and verse for that. If Kathy says, if we get on fire and we get revived, it will spread. That's true. Back in 1972, when I got saved, Kurt Kaiser wrote a song that went, it only takes a spark to get a fire going. I mean, that was cutting-edge, hardcore praise and worship back then. That was, that was a long time ago, I'll give you that. But theologically, the principle is sound. It only takes a spark to set a forest on fire. Why can't you be that spark in this world, these last days? Well, I'm not an evangelist. Neither am I. But it doesn't mean we can't be excited about our faith or share it with people that are in need. Sometime in your life, somebody's going to come up to you and go, man, my life is a wreck. It's in the toilet and somebody flushed twice. What in the world do I do? Because you seem to have something I don't have. And you can tell them, that's Jesus. And I could pray with you right here, right now, to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He's called the Prince of Peace for a reason. People in this world need hope. They need peace. They need purpose. All of those are found in Christ, aren't they? All of those are found in Christ. He's the hope of the church. He's the strength of getting us from here to there. In his concluding remarks now, it's been a fairly lengthy book of 13 chapters, but man, there has been so much meat on this bone, sometimes you feel like you're choking to death. He's touched on, in this chapter alone, in his concluding remarks, he's touched on love, what it really looks like, what it acts like. He's touched on marriage. He's touched on the fact that the people of God need to be compassionate, as the Lord was. And then he gives us the reason that we should be content. And I'm glad he saved contentment for the last of those four closing exhortations, because it's probably the most needed thing today in the lives of his children. Contentment. Look at it this way. Every single TV commercial is designed to pick away at your sense of contentment. I was fine with my truck until they showed me the new truck that I needed. I was fine with my house until they showed me some millionaire makeover of mansions that I'll never be able to afford. But I was okay before I watched that commercial. I was okay with my bath soap until I learned that, no, that's yucky stuff, and what you really need is this bath soap. You need to smell like this celebrity. You need to act like them. You need a yacht to be happy. And you're going, oy vey, really? I was content until I turned on the TV. I turned on the TV because I was hoping for distraction from the world, and instead, every 10 minutes, the world is jamming 10 commercials down my throat of all the stuff that I need, according to them. There's a war going on for the contentment of the saints today. Can you be content with what you have? You say, but I don't like what I have. I didn't ask you if you liked it. I asked you if you can be content with it, knowing that it's the perfect will of God. Say again, Ty? We're learning. And that's what, I'm glad you used that word. That's a perfect word. Ty said, I'm learning to be content. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul said when he wrote the church at Philippi. He said, I have learned the secret of contentment, whether I have much or whether I have little. Now, he had an advantage. He didn't have TV in his day. Paul lived about 2,000 years ago, so we're at a distinct disadvantage. He lived prior to the internet. You're thinking, is life possible without the internet and cell phones? And Paul would say, yeah. Those things will suck the life out of you if you're not careful. So be careful. Paul said, I've learned the secret of contentment. He mentioned it twice. There in that one chapter of Philippians, contentment, contentment. Whether I have much or little. Contentment is found in your relationship with the Lord. If you're not content, check out where your relationship with the Lord is at. Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Are you seeking His face? Are you worshiping? Because if you're not doing those things, I already guarantee you, you're not content. Or you're chasing after contentment with something the world offers, which if you haven't discovered by now, never satisfies long term. You think, I would love to have that new F-150 Ford Raptor that they just advertised on TV. Oh, I would just love to have one. I want it so bad, I'm just going to go out and pay the $76,500 for a new Ford Raptor. That's what they cost. Say again? Well, sure, that's what. No, the coolest now is 8K TV. OLED 8K. I didn't know what 4K was. I don't have any Ks at all. The only K I got at my house is a K cup that goes in my coffee maker. But I don't know what all the difference is on this stuff. But by God, you need to have it. You just need to have it, the world says. No, I don't. No, I don't. If you take off your glasses, you don't know whether it's 0K, 2K, 4K, or 8K. Doesn't matter. It's all kind of fuzzy. You get used to it. It's all right. I don't need to spend endless thousands of dollars chasing after the stuff the world tells me I need before I can find contentment. Paul's already touched on it, and if he is indeed the writer of Hebrews here, he reminds us of it once again. Contentment. Jesus talked about that. John the Baptist talked about that. You soldiers should be content with your pay. Contentment. I want to investigate that a little bit more. Contentment regarding money, marriage, possessions. It's a severe challenge in our culture today. But He gives us here in the opening dialogue of Hebrews chapter 13 the reason why we should be content. And I'd like you to look at that in verse 5. Be content because of God's promises. God is enough. You'll never know that God is enough until you're in a place that God is all you have. You read a book like Job in the Old Testament where that aged saint had everything taken from him. In a single day, he lost his entire wealth, and he was one of the wealthiest men on the planet. He lost 10 children of the 10 that he had in a single day. He lost everything in a moment, in a single day. I've never had a day that bad. But he said to his wife, who encouraged him to curse God and die. Thanks, honey. Curse God and die. Maybe that's not God's will. Maybe it's God's will that I learn as much as I can from this trial. As ugly and as hard as it is, can I be content? He told his wife, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now that takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? When you've lost everything in a moment, everything you ever knew, loved, and cherished, taken from you. If God is all you had, could you be content with that based upon his promises? That there's a glorious future waiting. How about that promise there in verse 5? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never, 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 never. Not in your deepest, darkest trial. He's not going to leave you on your own. Through your worst diagnosis from the doctor, he will not leave you or forsake you. Through the job you lost or the people that come and go in your life or the houses, cars that break down, I will never leave you or forsake you. You know what? Then I can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? That's verse 6, which begins our study tonight. The psalmist is encouraging us to exercise our faith in God. Here's Satan's tactic against you tonight, to get your eyes off of God and on your circumstances. He will remind you how tough your life is. Oh, it's tougher than anybody's in the room. Nobody's ever had it as hard as you do. Oh, you poor thing, you should throw a pity party and invite as many people as you can. Put it on Facebook, honey. Whine and complain, and you know what? Somebody will probably say, oh, poor baby, would you like some cheese to go with that wine? The psalmist in Psalm 118 said, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? That's the secret of contentment. It's taking your eyes off of your circumstances, as hard as they might be. I'm not minimizing your trials or your tribulations or the hardships. Life is hard for everybody I know. Do you know anybody who says, oh, their life's a cakewalk? Not if you knew them. Not if you talked with them one-on-one. The rich, the famous, they have their fair share of trials as well. It's just hidden behind Hollywood and their money. Ty?
I knew these two people at my old the church I used to go to in New Mexico.
Uh-huh.
Were just the kind of people you're talking about that were content. So one lady, godly lady, and she got cancer that killed her. But on her way, you know, through her trials and everything and dealing with that, she every day just gave glory to the Lord, and she was just
amen.
And then there's this guy, older guy, before he passed away too. I mean, he just loved everybody.
Yeah.
I mean, he went out of his way to make sure that you were greeted and knew that you were loved. I mean, he's just an awesome dude. And those two people is who I remember.
I admire people that have found contentment in all circumstances, situations. I just had a phone call from a lady who's been in our church probably 20, 25 years. She was in the hospital, and she called me, and she is just the most bright-eyed and optimistic person I think I've ever met in my life. Well, she called me. She says, hi, Pastor Jim, I'm calling you from Memorial Hospital. I just got a diagnosis of breast cancer, and when they were doing the tests on me, they also found that I also have a cancerous mass on one of my kidneys. Praise God. He must have me here because he either wants to give me a divine healing or there's somebody here that needs Jesus. Either way, I'm giving God glory, honor, and praise. Isn't God good? Any chance you could see me tomorrow morning? Sure. Love to. And you're just going, really? Are you serious? Are you in touch with reality? Yeah, she's in touch with reality, but her eyes aren't on her circumstances. Her eyes are on God. She's not feeling sorry for herself. She was just diagnosed with breast cancer and a cancerous tumor on one of her kidneys. And she knows it could take her home. She's been in an assisted living facility for the last 20 years because she's also slowly dying of multiple sclerosis. She's been in a wheelchair the last 20 years, and I never heard her complain once. Not once, ever. I'll tell you what, this sister is a glorious saint who's an encouragement to all of us. Julia?
I have a question.
Yes, ma'am. Right. I covered that last week, but let me reiterate that for you without benefit of my notes from last week. I said being content with who you are in Christ Jesus, being content with the circumstance that he's allowed you to be placed in, but never be content with where you are at spiritually. Always be striving for more. You know, bettering yourself is an elusive statement that doesn't have a lot of, what does that mean? Does that mean a house in the Broadmoor? Do you need a house in the Broadmoor? No. You may need 20 bedrooms, but you do not need a house in the Broadmoor. Let's put on a big mother-in-law addition on the back of the house and we'll call it good. The issue is contentment. Can I be content with where I am? Bettering yourself spiritually should always be the goal. In fact, Paul tells us, aim for perfection. That'll keep me busy the rest of my life. But while I am not satisfied with where I'm at spiritually, I'm overjoyed with where I've come from spiritually. I am not the man I used to be, and you should all say, praise Jesus, because you were a cretin back then. I mean, you have to understand this. I'm a child of the 60s and 70s. We invented sin right after Adam and Eve. But then we weren't all that many generations removed from them. I'm that old. The bottom line is, I was a total cretin before I knew the Lord. I know that, and I praise God for where I'm at spiritually. But I'll tell you what, I am not where I want to be spiritually. There's ground to be gained. So I'm going to ever pursue that. Being content with what I have means I don't lust after what I don't have. That's the test. Now, sometimes you're going to need a bigger house. You're going to move on, or I'd like to drive something besides a Beater. Those are all laid at the feet of God. Jesus said, your Heavenly Father knows what you have need of even before you ask. He didn't say he was going to answer all of your wants. It's like the guy who says, Lord, did you give me a Lamborghini? I'm sure I can use it to drive kids to Sunday school on Sunday. Yeah, that's why most people buy a Lamborghini, isn't it? I think when we come to grips with our flesh, it doesn't need to be fed nearly as much as it demands. The Spirit will always long for more and more of you, but that means I have to have less and less of the world in between me and Him. And that's why this word that He has used here for contentment, the root word means literally to put up a barrier between us and the things we don't have. Archeo means literally to put up a barrier. Be content. Put up a barrier between the world telling you what you need to be happy. Put up a barrier between you and secular thinking. Put up a barrier between you and the desires of your flesh that are at war with the desires of your spirit. Put up that wall. Throw up that wall. Put up that barrier. You don't have to go there. Can I be content on this side of the wall? I can be content anywhere Jesus is with me. You know what I'm saying? How often is Jesus with you? All the time. So again, why can't you be content all the time? That's what the author has said here. Here's why you should be content. He'll never leave us or forsake us. That's what he just said. It's not based on circumstances, but the promises of God. That's the secret to contentment. That's the secret most Christians miss. Most Christians, oh, I could be content if I was just married. All of the single people are saying that. And all of the married people are saying, oh, I could just be content if I was just single again. So the singles are discontented. The married people are discontented, just like Satan wants. The issue isn't in contentment in marriage or whether you're married or single. The issue is Jesus. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. He's always with you. Can I be content with that? Yes. Will I keep on pressing forward to what Christ has for me? Yes. So long answer to a short question. I apologize, but I'm a preacher. I talk a lot. I can't do anything about that. I'm sorry. The Lord is my helper, verse 6 reminds us, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? These things shall not move me, is what Paul said in the book of Acts. When he was told that if he went to Jerusalem, they were going to bind him up and torture him and just take him through the grist mill, he said, these things shall not move me. It doesn't matter. What matters is that the Lord's glorified. What matters is that the Lord is with me in the midst of these things. I wanted to set that preface again because I think when you're content, when you're right with the Lord, when your spirit is at rest, because Jesus promised us rest, come unto me, he said, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, he said, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Is that a precious promise or what? That's when you're in the bubble with Jesus. It's just you and him. You go, I want to be in the bubble. Well, that's up to you. Get your eyes off of sin, self, and circumstance. Put your eyes on the Lord. Get in the Word. Praise his name. You should be the loudest singer in church. You should out-sing anybody who's up here on the stage. You should drown them out with your praise and worship. Why? Because all of the promises of God are yours. They're yours. People have asked, thank you, Tracy, why we don't have a choir in our church. We do. You're the choir. Okay? You're the choir. Well, God didn't bless me with a good voice. So what's that got to do with anything? My Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You qualify. Do it, man. Just do it. Don't make excuse for not doing it. You raise your hands. You empty your heart out. You cry rivers of tears. You get on your knees. You exalt him. You dance up and down. You express your joy. Because the promises of God. Well, verse 7, and I don't want to harp on this long because you guys already do a good job of that or you wouldn't be here. It says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now, that's worded in such a way in verse 7. Remember those that in your past have encouraged you to faithfulness in Christ Jesus. Remember the old guys. Remember the people that were praying you into the kingdom of God. Remember these guys in the Old Testament, you Jewish believers. Remember Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of these faithful men and women outlined for us in the pages of Scripture. Remember them. They were your leaders. They were leaders in the faith. They spoke the word of God to you. And because we've got a Bible today, they still speak to us. You just have to open the book. People often say, well, I want Pastor Jim, I want God to speak to me like he speaks to you. Open the book. Pray. Praise him. Seek his face. He's only as near as you want him to be. Practice the presence of God. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. There's contentment found in that place. There's peace found in that place. It's not that you can't have a better house or better car or better job. That's not it at all. I'm pursuing Christ. All of those other things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. All of these other things will fall into place, Jesus said. That's the priority, and that's the test for us as Christians, living in a sinful, fallen world that every time we turn on the TV tells us we need X, Y, or Z to be happy. I need Christ to be happy. Everything else is a temporary chasing after things of the world that can't leave me contented long term. They're not the answer. Remember your past leaders who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith. I love that word imitate in the Greek language. It's mimic. Mimic those people that you admire spiritually. That will encourage faith in your heart. Kathy and I have a Facebook page, but she only Facebook interfaces with those people that are encouraging. So there's a wide variety of people out there that minister the Word of God to us, have encouraging things to say, because there is so much negativity on the internet and even on Facebook, we just don't watch those things. It's not that we unfriend them, we just don't follow them. Why would I follow any negativity? Don't you need some more positive in your life? Yeah, the Word of God is filled with the promises of God that make me the most positive person on the planet. Just like I too, like Ty, am learning. It's a lifelong process. Remember those guys that went on before you. Verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changed their life. He can change yours. He led them. He can lead you. He guided them through the wilderness. He will guide you. Remember those leaders that have gone on before us. Mimic their faith. Their eyes were on the Lord. Moses got to see the Red Sea parted and 2.5 million people walk through. That's a miracle. Emulate his faith. His eyes were on God, and God delivered him from the worst imaginable circumstances. Remember those leaders, because Jesus Christ, verse 8, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. Strange teachings. Judaism wasn't the only philosophy that was trying to draw these guys to themselves. False teachers abounded in Rome. Pagan idols, thank you, Tracy, pagan idols and religious belief systems were all over the place. Be careful who you follow. Don't be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. And you go, well, I'm a Christian. I've got discernment. I can't be led away. Are you sure? We tend to be drawn towards those people that are most charismatic. We tend to be drawn towards those people that come across as knowledgeable and spirit-filled, though we know nothing about their personal walk with the Lord. We tend to be caught up in fads. We tend to follow people that have just dynamic personalities, or they act in a certain way that draws us to themselves without regard to whether they're teaching the truth or not. We're caught up with, and their buzzwords have always been around. But let's think that through. What is the test for strange teaching? Comparison to the Word of God. Strange teaching is anything that doesn't line up with the Word of God. So, in fact, Paul says, do not study the doctrines of demons. We don't have to know every cultic and false teaching out there. We just have to know the truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall, what? Set you free. Don't have to study the doctrines of demons. Don't have to have an answer for every cult that knocks on your door. Know the Word of God. Know the Word of God. Sometimes we look at false teachers and we go, yeah, but we admire their passion, their zeal. But so-and-so is so attractive. He's got so much hair. It's coiffed so impeccably. Oh, they wear a $2,000 suit. Or we'll sometimes go, well, it sounds good. That's not the test. That's not the test. But that's what our flesh is drawn towards. But they sound convincing. They seem so passionate. But that's not the test. False teachers throughout the Old Testament were full of zeal. That's not the test. The test is, does it jibe with the Word of God? And that's what verse 7 says. Remember your leaders who spoke what? The Word of God to you. Not the latest buzzwords or church growth philosophy or some theology that was aberrant. But we tend to be, and we have to be on guard about being led astray by people that are dynamic, influential, articulate, flamboyant, persuasive, zealous, attractive teachers. That's not the test of whether it's from God or not. Dennis?
Well, the test
Test is always the Word of God. Well, then, the writer of half of David's Psalms was pretty negative. You know, you read the Psalms, you read Lamentations, that was pretty negative. You read Ecclesiastes, well, that was pretty negative. Read Job, that was pretty negative. The bottom line is life is sometimes very negative. It doesn't mean I immerse myself in that. But when life's negativity tries to pull me down, I cling to God and His promises. I seek Him out to counter that. You know, the false teachers will always quote the Word of God. Didn't Satan quote the Word of God to Jesus? The test of a false teacher is not whether they trot out the Word of God as a matter of convenience, but is their teaching, all of their teaching, in line with the Word of God? I don't want to swallow 80% truth and wind up swallowing 20% pure heresy. Just because they quoted the 80% up front. You can't get a fish to bite a hook when it's naked. I'm not talking about the fish, I'm talking about the hook. You got to put bait on it. False teachers know that. You got to cover up the lie with something. Got to cover up the heresy with a little truth. They know that. But Satan quoted the Word of God, woefully out of context, I mind you. But as you look at a man, as you look at a ministry, as you hear their teaching, look it up. See if it, do you hear the name of Jesus Christ a lot? Do you hear the Lord? Do you hear reference to His Word? Do you hear it quoted accurately and in context? Do you hear humility? I don't care about flamboyance or $2,000 suits or whether it sounds good. They always sound good or they wouldn't be raking in the millions they do. That's not the test of whether it's from God or not. It's got to agree with His Word. But we tend to be drawn towards those charismatic figures that are so passionate and so on fire, and we think that has something to do with God. It may or may not. Does their message line up with the Word of God? You hear all sorts of buzzwords out there today, and you hear them preached on all sorts of different channels. Every time I go home on Sunday and we turn on the religious channels, I hear the same buzzwords, like they're copying each other's notes. You hear things like the next level, your destiny, a new dimension. None of these are found in Scripture, by the way, but it sure is a catchphrase that gets everybody's attention, and they all use it. It's catchy. They're setting the hook. I'm not saying that everybody uses these buzzwords is a false teacher, but when buzzwords preempt the Word of God, I'm concerned. I'm concerned. Why can't our vocabulary be biblical? Jesus's was. Jesus use any buzzwords? Did He talk about your destiny? Did He talk about you going to the next level? Did he use that kind of verbiage? Well, they're just trying to be relevant today. That's fine if they're trying to be relevant and conveying the Word of God. But if they're just throwing it out there to be relevant and that's all there is, I want to get back to the Word of God. Strange teaching. It is all around us today. I want to get back to the Word of God. I want the Word of God to be powered by the Spirit of God and change this life in God. Don't be carried away, verse 9 says, by all sorts of false teaching. It's good rather for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods like the Jews were, not by which is of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. In other words, we bow at the feet of Jesus and the Jewish high priests. They weren't doing that. We eat at an altar. We partake of communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an altar that the unsaved can't bow to. They don't acknowledge. The altar refers to the cross of Jesus Christ. It ended the Aaronic high priesthood forever, replaced by the superior priesthood of Jesus, which He's been talking about this whole book. We worship at that altar. We sacrifice. If the sacrifice has been paid for once and for all by Jesus Christ, why does Paul talk about a sacrifice in Romans chapter 12? What sacrifice can you and I offer up today to the Lord? The sacrifice of praise? We can offer him everything. Amen. Everything is a sacrifice. How about Romans 12, 1 and 2 that says, present your bodies as living sacrifices? Maybe that's the sacrifice God most wants is you. Your heart. Yeah, sacrificial offer of thanksgiving to the Lord. Yeah, the Psalms talk about he doesn't desire the blood of bulls, goats, and rams. God said in a psalm I read this morning, he said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. He says, I own all of the animals there are. I wouldn't ask you for food. You know? He says, I own all the cattle on 1,000 hills. Okay. What he wants is my heart. What he wants is the sacrifice of praise and worship and a life surrendered before him. Verse 11 there, the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. That's true when an ox was offered up in atonement for the sins of the nation of Israel. It was cleaned out, the insides and the hide was all taken outside the camp and burned there. Well, because Jesus is our sacrifice, he also was sacrificed on a cross that was outside of the wall of Jerusalem. So Jesus, verse 12, also suffered outside the city gate to make people holy. Holy means separated. Separated from the world to God. Are you holy? Are you separated? Have you separated yourself from the things that lead to discontent? To make us holy through his own blood, let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. What was the disgrace that Jesus bore? Well, this taking upon himself the sin of the world. Wouldn't you agree it was a disgrace to be crucified like a common criminal? That was a disgrace. But didn't Jesus ask us to pick up our own cross, deny ourselves and follow him? That's bearing his disgrace. Bearing the cross that he has for you. There's a cross that he intends for you to bear by the power of his Holy Spirit that's meant for your shoulders and no one else's. Your race, your difficulties, your challenges, your trials in life won't look like anybody else's. Your race lane is unique to you. It's what God puts in your path that are the hurdles that you are meant to jump over. Stay in your race lane. When you're running track, you don't have the freedom to cross over into an easier lane to the left or right of you. Got to stay in your race lane. Stay in yours. Don't begrudge other people's race that they have to run. It's easy to do that. Well, so-and-so doesn't have any trials. How come I got all the trials? You ought to talk to so-and-so some more. They probably have just as many as you. They're just different. Yours are unique to you. That's God's method of training you, not somebody else. So don't become bitter against the thing that God allows in your life. Embrace it and say, what can I learn from it, Lord? Can I be joyful going through it? Can I learn that secret of being content? Like my sister in the hospital that I told you about was, amidst the worst diagnosis a person could hear. Can she still have her joy in the Lord? She sure does. Like nobody I ever met. Why can't I be more like her? I can be if I'm willing to be as godly as her. We're going to leave off here at verse 15 tonight because I've already run out of time, and I apologize for that. But it seems like the power in the punch is always found in the last chapter of any book in the Bible. It seems like they're, especially the New Testament, where they're trying to catch up on so much at the very end. It's like he loads you up with 500 pounds of gold nuggets there, and you're just going to have to plow through them. So let's pick it up again next week at verse 15. And I promise you that we'll finish off the chapter next week. You know where I want to go after Hebrews 13, though? Genesis chapter 1. It's been a long time since we were in Genesis, but that whole issue of in the beginning, and there is some heavy-duty stuff in the first three chapters of Genesis. Feel free to read ahead, but begin reading here in verse 15 to the end of the chapter for next week's study, and feel free to bring any questions you have. Wednesday nights are interactive, which means all you got to do is raise your hand, ask a question, or tell me what you're thinking or what's on your heart and mind, or, well, what about this, Pastor Jim, or what about that? I encourage that. It's not an interruption to the service. It is the service. If you can't get your questions answered in church, where are you going to go? You can Google it, get 1.7 million responses instantaneously, but it'll take you a while to read all those. And I can't guarantee that those will come from the heart or Word of God. So bring your questions here. Bring your questions here. No, you can't do it on Sunday. It's just too many people, too many questions. I'd never get any preaching done, but I get to have a lot of fun. Let's stand and get in closure.